Good evening. It's great to see you here this evening. If you want to get out your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we'll be studying from there this evening. Have you ever thought about how our words can change our lives? It may be something simple. Maybe someone mentions, hey, you know, you seem like you'd make a good teacher. Or, you seem like you would make a good preacher, or you seem like you would make a good engineer, or maybe have you thought about going into the master's program, or have you thought about looking for a girlfriend? Have you met so-and-so? You know, all these words that people say seem so insignificant, but yet they may steer our course. The simple words of an invitation could change our entire life. Whenever I was in high school, a junior, I had a friend, Jenna, who I helped with math. And she was about to graduate, and I gave her my phone number and told her, you know, if you ever need help with math in the future, you know, let me know. And she graduated, and I was still in high school, and summer break, she found my number and decided to call me to invite me to a gospel meeting. And I decided to go because, you know, she's pretty and I thought there'd be some chance at, you know, getting to know her a little bit better. And, you know, that one invitation has completely changed my life for the best. She's now my wife and we now have kids and you know, I can't imagine life any different, but it all hung on the thread of that one invitation. Those words made the difference in my life. And maybe you have words in your life that have been spoken that have made a huge difference in your life for the good or maybe for the bad. Our words can be used to make and build skyscrapers, but our words can also be used to build nuclear weapons and cause wars. So we know that there is good and that there is bad with our tongues. That as we speak, we can cause good things to happen, but we can also cause bad things to happen. In the book of James, back in chapter 1, verse 26, we learn that the religious person who does not bridle his tongue has a worthless religion. The religious person who does not bridle his tongue has a worthless religion. What does James mean whenever he says that? Why does he say that? And how are we supposed to bridle our tongues? Wouldn't we like to know? Well, fortunately, whenever we get to James chapter 3, he elaborates. He lets us know more about bridling the tongue and what that means. But he doesn't start out addressing the tongue necessarily. What he starts out with is in James chapter 3 verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So he starts out warning us against becoming teachers. Isn't this an odd command? Wouldn't you think that God wants us to be very knowledgeable of His Word and also to develop into the ability to teach others His Word so that His truth could abound, so that many could know about what He's done for them, so that the gospel could spread? And yet He says, let not many of you become teachers because you will be under greater, a stricter judgment. You keep reading and you find out why. A stricter judgment does not sound good to any of us, right? In verse 2, he starts out saying, for we all stumble in many ways. A stricter judgment doesn't sound like a very appealing thing. Sure, if we become teachers, we can have a greater influence and we can help people. But also, we will be judged based on the things that we say and also the way that we live our life in response to the things that we know. If we're going to go out and teach people, there is a requirement for us to be living the teachings that we're willing to dish out. We are in danger, even though it may be that we could do good, we are in danger of influencing people for the bad, of misleading people, as we become hypocrites and we don't practice what we preach. We're in danger of leading people, instead of toward God, leading them away from God. But at the same time, we can find some comfort in James' words, "For we all stumble in many ways." James himself is admitting he stumbles. Whenever you read that, "Let not many of you become teachers, for you'll have a stricter judgment," doesn't that discourage you and make you think, "Well, I don't want to be a teacher"? That does not sound good. But then right after that, James admits we all stumble in many ways. The only man who lived and was perfect and taught is Jesus. And we're not going to meet up to that standard of perfection like Jesus did. If you keep reading in verse 2, it says, "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." He's getting back around to talking about the tongue. And you think about the teacher, he's speaking a lot, right? And the one who speaks a lot is subjecting himself to more criticism. He's allowing himself to be vulnerable and making himself subject to more sins. The more I speak, the more likely it is that I will stumble in what I say. The one who does not stumble in what he says is a perfect man. And he says he's able to bridle his whole body. Again, that's another odd statement from James. The one who cannot stumble in what he says is a perfect man and able to bridle his whole body. I want us to think about that for just a little while. What does he mean by this? How do our words affect our whole body? He gives us some examples. If you keep reading in James and get to verse 3, he says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." The first example he gives us is that of horses. I used to ride horses whenever I was a kid. My family had horses. They enjoyed going on trail rides. I would go out on a trail ride with them. And I had a horse of my own named Blackjack. And we'd get to go out on trail rides that would last an hour or so. And it was a blast. We'd get back and my dad one time took the saddle off, took the bridle off, just tied a rope around his neck and then tied it to the tree. And I figured he was thirsty. I untied him. I was about 10 or 11. I took him to the pond to get some water. Well, Blackjack was hot, and he was sweaty. He'd been ridden on for an hour or so. So Blackjack decides to go for a little swim. And there was no stopping him. I couldn't stop this huge horse from walking into the pond. My dad shows up, and he has to wade out about waist deep to grab the rope, and he's trying to pull this big horse out, would not come. So he goes back and gets the bridle with the bit in it, and he wades out about neck deep with this horse, and he puts the bridle on, and he walks back, and he's able to just easily lead the horse out of the water. That's what the bridle and the bit does. Horses are huge, they're heavy, they're powerful animals. But if you put a bridle with a bit in his mouth on the horse, the weakest and smallest of us can tell the horse to go wherever we want him to go. We can force them to pull a heavy load for us. They're great obedient animals that we can use for our benefit. And that's the message that James is trying to get across to us. The tongue can be guided by putting a bit in it, by bridling it. We can use our tongue and direct our tongue wherever we want it to go, like we were to direct a horse. The second illustration is that of a rudder which controls a ship. A boat may be 100 times larger than its rudder, but that rudder is able to keep the boat going in the direction that it needs to go. As the waves beat against it, as the wind blows against it, the rudder is what keeps it in the direction that the pilot desires to go. Without the rudder, the boat would just simply be tossed around by the sea and the wind wherever and be lost. And everyone would be lost at sea with the boat. You see in these examples that if we don't have a bit in the mouth of a horse and a bridle on the horse, what control will we have over the whole body of the horse? None. If we don't have a rudder on the boat, what control will we have over the boat? None. If we aren't bridling our tongue, what control will we have over our whole body? James tells us that when we bridle the tongue, when we get control of the tongue, we then find control over our whole body. Have you ever struggled with some sins in your life and then come to the realization that you're allowing for doors to open in order to walk into that sin? Your tongue says yes to the opportunities of sin, or it makes a way for you to indulge yourself in that opportunity to sin. Your tongue may very well be the sin itself. Christians might say words that are wicked, that are deceitful, that are perverse, that are filthy, that are corrupt, that are flattering, that are slanderous, that are gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, vile, and the list could keep going. It's easy to sin with the tongue, and the tongue helps us to deceive and to work in order to allow for our bodies to indulge in sins. If we don't get control of the tongue will make a way for sin to increase. So James tells us that by controlling the tongue, we can direct our path. Like we control a horse to direct its path. Like we control a boat to direct its path. When we control the tongue, we direct the course of our life. Wow. The tongue seems to be pretty important, doesn't it? You keep studying, and you'll see that the tongue is extremely important. The tongue is extremely powerful. In verse 5 and 6, James says, So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Wow. The tongue is capable of all kinds of damage. Think about the damage that a fire can cause. If you've heard of wildfires out west, or maybe you've even visited the result of those wildfires, the hundreds of lives that are lost, the millions of dollars worth of damage that is done to forests, to houses, to buildings. And how does it all start? A spark, a cigarette, a campfire. There's the latest Smokey the Bear commercial has a car pulling up on dead grass, and the muffler touches the dead grass and catches it all on fire. I mean, that's how quickly and how easily things can catch fire. And think about how destructive one little thing like that can become. Fire has a very unique property in its ability to spread and to destroy. James says that our tongue is like that. Our tongue can destroy reputations. It can destroy relationships. It can destroy lives. It can cause pain, and it can cause sin to spread rampant. That's what the tongue can do. That's how important it is for us to get control of our tongues, to bridle our tongues. It's interesting how just a few words from our mouth can have such a huge impact on those around us. You may not even be talking to someone. You may be just talking about them nonchalantly to someone else and thinking, oh, those words will never get to that person. And yet, the damage that you're doing may be in the perception of the one that you're talking to. Whoever you're talking to now perceives this individual in a negative way. You may be talking to your spouse and your children overhear the conversation. And then what happens? Our children now have a bad perception of someone else. And they may carry that perception with them for the rest of their lives. Our coworkers could spread rumors around about things that we just say without even thinking about it. Our words can be mistaken. Our words can be misused and abused. And from our words, we can destroy relationships. Because once what we say is heard, it's not possible to unhear it. We can't unhear the things we've heard. I may find out that some rumor is a lie, but I still struggle to think of this person any differently than the rumor that I previously believed. And that relationship will never be the same. Isn't it easy for us to hurt people who we are supposed to be showing love to by using our tongues? Think about how you've been affected by the tongue. All of us have experienced some degree of pain from the tongue. All of us have been lied to, or we've been lied about. All of us have been bullied to some level. All of us have been talked about in a way that changes the perceptions of those around us. And we may not even know it. But think about this. How have we wrecked the lives of others with our tongues? We may find it easy to point the finger at others and look at others' lives and see how someone is gossiping a lot or they're making all these false accusations. And they're discouraging and they're doing things with their tongue that obviously they need to fix. But how are we making mistakes in our lives? Well, I've got bad news. James tells us we can't tame the tongue. We can't tame the tongue. Think about that. Look at verse 7. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So, what are we supposed to do? Is it all hopeless? Is it true that no man can tame the tongue? What are we supposed to do about this? Should we just give up on trying? What does he mean when he says we can't tame the tongue? When we tame animals, what does that look like? We've seen the lion keeper and the one who can work with the tiger or the bear. And those animals are brought up in environments and they're given positive and negative reinforcements to domesticate them so that they respond consistently. So that they are able to be put under control, and those who have tamed them know exactly how they're going to respond and how they're going to act. They're going to see a level of consistency in these animals. But the tongue can't be tamed like that. It can never be tamed enough that we can take a bridle off of it. You think about a dog that you don't trust, that you think is going to bite people. It's shown that it wants to bite people. Are you going to take the muzzle off around your children? No. No, we're not going to do that. The tongue is wild like that. There's never a time when we can say, okay, tongue, go and play with the kids. Go and have fun. You're free now. The tongue will lash out and destroy if it's let loose. James says it is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. That makes us think about the tongue like a snake. That's, as long as it's contained, you know, no big deal. But you're not going to just let it out. Because it can bite. And when it bites, you know, it's quick. And that poison is in there. And it's just going to kill the relationships. It's going to kill the lives of those around us. Our tongue can have an impact like that. If left unbridled, it can cause massive damage very easily and very quickly. Why do we struggle so much with our tongues? In the final section that James gives us, he tells us why this is, what the root of the problem is. Verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So the illustration's there. If I go to a salt pond, will I find any fresh water there? No. If I go to the fig tree, will I find any olives there? No. If I go to the grapevine, will I find any figs there? No. If I go to the mouth that curses people, will I find a heart that loves God there? How can I? The heart is the problem. With our mouth we may bless God. With our mouth we may sing praises to God. But if also with our mouth we're cursing people, the mixture of the two doesn't result in a good heart. We're not going to say of the person who hates his brother and lashes out against his brother, he must love his brother. Therefore, he must love God. It doesn't work. The heart is the real problem. If we believe that God loves everyone, who can we curse? Who can we lash out against? Who can we speak evil of? The problem is that we deceive our own hearts into thinking that we can still love God and let our tongue go kill people. Let our tongue lash out and cause major destruction. Here's a few of the lies that I tell myself. First of all, man, it just takes a lot of effort to bridle my tongue. It's so much easier to just say what's on my mind, to just get it off my chest. I mean, I've got a lot to say, and bottling it up makes me kind of a boring person, so I'd rather just let it all out. It's too much work. Or, I need to complain. If I don't complain, nobody will know that anything's wrong, and nobody will fix anything. But if I complain enough, man, they're going to get to work. They're going to fix the problem just to shut me up. So I better start complaining and grumbling now to get this problem fixed. Man, I just got to say stuff because I'm funny. I'll spit something out and it's all about the timing. I have to say it quickly and it has to have a catch to it. And man, it just makes people like me and I feel glorified and I feel good about myself when people respond with laughter toward what I say. Can't believe they did that. Can't believe they said that. They got to pay for what they've done. Well, I'm not going to physically hurt them, but I'm going to give them a lashing with my tongue. I'm going to make them pay for what they have done, for what they have said. I'm going to make them wish they never said it. I'm going to make them feel this big. You ever told yourself any of those lies? To allow your tongue to go free? To allow it to do damage? To allow it to destroy? Maybe you've got other lies that you tell yourself to accomplish your mission of self-glorification and selfishness. These things ought not to be so. We're here this evening because we are interested in serving God. I imagine many of us here, if not all of us, have a desire to please Him, have an understanding of how great He is and how much He's done for us. And when we hear these words, we just think, He does not think anything of me. I don't deserve a second of His time. But James tells us we need to bridle our tongues. And by doing that, we will get better. We will become more able to bridle our own bodies. Our number of sins will decrease in our lives. And if you're like me and you've been studying and listening to some of the sermons like the ones we heard this morning, you know about God's grace and faithfulness and forgiveness. And we feel encouraged to bridle our tongues, to fix these things, to get better. But how? How do we bridle our tongues? James helps us with that. Here's three things that James tells us to help us with bridling our tongues. To bridle our tongues, it needs to be more than just surface level, okay, I have to stop saying the bad things. It has to be a change in our speaking habits. You go back to James 1 verse 19, he says, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Whenever we're about to say something, we need to put on the brakes. I know a lot of times it's just a defense mechanism, right? Somebody says something bad about me, I get angry, boom, I let it go. I feel real bad. And then, I'm saying, I'm never going to do that again. I promise myself I'll never do that again. And then I get angry again and boom, I do it again, right? That defense mechanism is there. We didn't even create it. It's just there. And we have to stop it. Instead of responding quickly, we have to wait. We have to think about what we're going to say. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. This is the idea we get from James. If you want to be righteous and good, think before we speak. Think about the right way to respond. The second thing James gives us is also back in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, where he tells us that if any of us lack wisdom, let us ask of God, and He will give it to us. But let us ask with faith. To use our tongues properly, we need God's help. We can't tame our tongues, but God can. The ability that we lack to restrain ourselves and our tongues, God has promised to help us with that. To give us wisdom, to know the right things to say, instead of the things that will cause destruction in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And finally, from this very text and from throughout the book of James, we see that the heart problem has to be addressed. We have to adjust our hearts. What are our hearts focused on? Whenever I leave this place, what am I thinking about doing? Do I take pride in being the best dad, or becoming the best mom, or becoming the best preacher, or the best teacher, or the best at fantasy football, or the best at whatever it is? Do I think about those things as what my heart truly desires? If I do, there will always be someone better than me. And when there's someone who's better than me at being a dad or whatever it is, I'm going to look at them with disdain, and I'm going to think, I've got to crush them. I've got to lower them down beneath me so that I'm back on top again. We can use our words indirectly just to lower them down, or directly by trying to crush them. Our hearts should be focused not on these things, but on our relationship with Christ. Our hearts should be focused on being a better servant of God, a better servant of Christ. That relationship means everything. It is the pearl of great price. It is the land that I sell everything to purchase. It is everything in my life. If I'm not the best servant of God, then I'm nothing. And whenever I see others who are servants of God better than me, I am excited to see it. I encourage that. It's all to God's glory. I don't become a better servant of God by belittling them. I become a better servant of God by exalting them, by encouraging them, by lifting them up, by saying positive words to them, encouraged by their success, as I would want them to be by mine if I succeed. My heart's focus is to glorify God without jealousy, without envy, without selfish ambition, without pride, with love for my neighbor that stems out of my love for God. So we bridle our tongues. And by doing that, we bridle our whole bodies. We change the course of our entire lives. We have a choice to make. like the friends of Job, our words can bring torment to others. Or like the words of Jesus, our words can bring glory to God and spread that glory to others. It's up to us. Let's give thanks to God for His forgiveness and for His love, and make sure that we stop speaking carelessly. If anybody here has not obeyed the gospel and you know what you need to do, we want to encourage you to make that change tonight, to become a child of His and to put on the blessings that He has promised, to start your change to be more like Him. If you need to do that, and you know you do, please come as we stand.